Well, I do thank you. Let me come today. I checked my records to make sure I didn't go over too much material again. And I think we started coming over here in 2003. And I always try to talk about something about preachers, about preachers' lives. There's two problems. The title of today's message is the same one I gave in 2003, dealing with depression and preachers. Now, many of you, of course, this could not possibly apply to, but listen for others, take notes and help, because I'm sure you're never down, but they are. I have a lot of people come to my office that are worn out, overworked, underpaid, underloved, underappreciated. They're absolutely on their last rope, and they assure me two different things. If they're lost, they say it's depression. Despite the fact that they're lost, they have a girlfriend in the next county, they're stealing money from their worker, they think they need pills. They don't need pills. They need to repent. They're wicked. Absolutely, they should feel bad, and we're glad they feel bad. And the other half is a great number of preachers I treat who, no matter what happens, are sure that it's not depression. It's something in their life. It's something wicked that they're doing, and they're wrong. I've watched them. I know them. They're not doing anything wrong. They are absolutely running on fumes. So I have a great argument with lost people that pills won't cure what they have. And I have almost a weekly great argument with preachers that exercise or diet or a day off or seeing the doctor or even some spiritual help will help them and that they are depressed. So turn to Psalm 42. And if you're one of those preachers that cannot possibly get down, has never had a bad day in your life, and you look down a little bit through your nose at somebody else who does, I think God's going to fix you up here. I think Psalm 42 was written by King David in the Bible when he was depressed, so you know that you can get down. And just up front, if you really, honestly, truly believe that Elijah can get down, and Moses can get down, and John the Baptist can get down, and Spurgeon could get down, and Luther could get down, but you can't get down. You don't need to be around the rest of us. You are in a completely different category. So today, really, subtitle is How to Get Up When You're Down. Let's just begin in Psalm 42. The key verse is verse 5. It says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now you can get down, you have gotten down in the dumps, down in life, and life's just like that. Somebody said the seven phases of man are spills, drills, bills, ills, pills, and wills. I forgot thrills, but that comes early and goes out fast. Anyway, that's the stages of life, and about five of those are possible to get down. And people do. 15% of a primary care practice is anxiety or depression. And yes, some of it is just fouled up lives, but some of it is being a corruptible daughter of Eve and a corruptible son of Adam. And you're just going to have to understand that. Nothing feels good. Nothing feels right. You've lost the joy of the ministry. Helpless, hopeless. You say it's just Blue Mondays, but I know you on Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday, and you still have a fixed, frozen smile on your face. You're not fooling me. You're not fooling your wife. You're not fooling your dog. You're not fooling your church. We know something's going on. And don't treat this lightly. Don't just say, well, cheer up. If people could just cheer up, they would have cheered up. Nobody wants to be down. Don't give, that's at death or depression, don't give trite answers. We're all tempted to do that. But there is help. And I first have to convince 57% of you, I can't quite read you by looking at you, but I know from giving this talk that there is such a thing as a depressed preacher. So let me go through the Bible, and you can come and apologize later, and after you see the evidence I'm going to give you. Number one, Moses was an Old Testament mountain of a man, and he got so down he asked God to kill him. Now you're above that, but what about Elijah? He prayed for himself. First, he wasn't better than his father's. I guess his mother told him that, and he felt disappointed, but now he said, I would rather die. Paul, to the end of his rope, it says he despaired even of his life. It doesn't say he was suicidal, but he was at the end of his rope. Jonah, pouting prophet, wished to die. John the Baptist, pretty high pedigree of man born than woman, none greater than John the Baptist. He got so depressed, he said, I don't know, are you even Christ? And I know preachers, they'll preach on Sunday, but they go home and say, is this even true? Am I just deluded? Have I given my life over to something insane? And then they feel terrible, but it could be they've just wrung out every drop of serotonin out of their brain. Winston Churchill, your hero and mine, twice Prime Minister of England, indomitable, foe of the Nazis in World War II, the man that said, never give up, never give up, never, no, never, no, never give up, he got so depressed, he named his depression. He said, the black dog is following me around. He'd go into his house and drink too much. Hope you don't do that, but that's what Churchill did, and not come out. Spurgeon, greatest preacher in the English language since the Apostle Paul, was prone, and part of it was gout. Part of it was Bright's disease. I've studied Spurgeon tremendously. He got so low, he called it the black ox. A young preacher said, oh, we're just going to shine for Jesus the rest of our life. And you want him to say that. He said, wait till the black ox gores you. Then you come talk to me. Okay, so Spurgeon was down there. Martin Luther got so down. You remember that? His foes were implacable. The enemy and the power of Rome seemed overwhelming. And he finally just gave up and sat at his table and wouldn't leave the house. And his wife, who was a godly woman and a good helper for him, came down dressed in black, weeping. He said, what's wrong? She said, I just heard. He said, what do you mean? She said, well, God's dead. Let's shut up the house. He said, woman, God can't die. And he stirred him up. So his wife helped him quite a bit. But remember, if you tell me during this little short message that you cannot possibly get lower than that, you're better than Spurgeon, better than Elijah, better than John the Baptist, better than Martin Luther. Your problem is pride, and it's another message. I'll give that next year. But let's focus on David. David was a good man. He was a man after God's own heart, sweet singer, mighty warrior, Israel's greatest king. And he came here in Psalm 42, verse 5, where he said, outside of himself, went behind the barn, had a talk with himself, and said, David, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So two problems today, very simple. Number one, the problem of depression. I'll throw in some East Tennessee medical things, because I treat dozens of preachers, and about 48% of them have been or currently are getting ready to be depressed. And you might as well just get that fact in your head. Number two, God's provision for depression. Number one, David, and as far as the problem of depression, went through a period of spiritual dryness. Now look in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Like a deer at the water brook, he is absolutely thirsty, hunted like a partridge over the hills, absolutely exhausted at the end of his rope. And what does he do? He says, I need water. I need food. I need rest. I need God. God, I pant for you. And that's somebody you pant when you've been through it. You pant when you're exhausted. He felt at that time his soul was so shriveled up like a raisin, he needed hydration. He felt that God had forgotten him. Look in verse 9. I'll say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And that's depression. A person, you say you're saved, God loved you, he released the hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, brought witnesses to you, gave you the gospel, you believed, you're a new child of God. And he says, why is he so far from me? Why do I have a dead spot in my soul? Why is God a million billion light years away from me? And I hope you've never been there, but I think some of you had. Dry prayers not to be heard. Number one, David had spiritual dryness. I'm going to address that in a minute. But number two, more interestingly for me, because we're of a triune nature made in the image of God in heaven. We're body, soul, and spirit. They're separate, but they're indivisible. They're all connected. Number two, he had emotional depression. Look in verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Used to be, preacher, you love going to the Bible conference. You love going to prayer meeting. You love going to the house of God, and you remember it. You remember the songs. You remember the joy. And now your heart's dried up, and now your heart's shriveled up, and it's gone, but you hadn't forgotten. You wish you could, because it's a torture to you. You're emotionally depressed. David had problems. What drove him to this? Absalom drove him to this. I've talked to three preachers this morning, and already I've asked them to pray for my children, and all three of them asked me to pray for their children. Your children will tear you up. Absolutely tear you up. I have a little bitty grandbaby. She's not old enough to tear me up that way, but if I live long enough, I'm sure she will too. Your kids will get you. Insanity's genetic. You get it from your kids. It's absolutely true. Absalom was the kind of son we want, handsome, developed, educated, and pretty soon he turns on his dad, and his dad is running and fleeing from his life. He's taken the kingdom from him. His life hangs in the balance, and it's your own son, the one that you took care of this. And then his son was killed, and that's even worse, because although he was after you, you can't make things right anymore. Then a baby died, then a daughter was raped, and then a wife was taken and assaulted. And all is bleak and dark and nowhere to turn. And again, his mind goes back to old days, good days, happy days, victory in Jesus days, songs in the night days. And then you say, well, I'm nothing. It was all a dream. My testimony's in ribbons. My attitude is terrible. And then you heap guilt upon yourself. Where is my God? Number one, spiritual dryness. Number two, emotional depression. Number three, physical distress. You cannot separate this. You can be as spiritual acting as you want, and we're all very good at it, but when you're torn up spiritually and you're emotionally devastated and you're overworked and underpaid, perpetually, it's going to show up in migraines, headaches, ulcers, strokes, seizures, all sorts of. I'm not saying they're all like that. Of course they're not, but a great number of them are. And to see that fixed, frozen smile on a preacher's face when he's at the end of his rope and trying to impress me, and he's not fooling me, and I'm just a person. He's not fooling anybody. He's not fooling his family, his wife, his friends, his God at all. He gets physically sick. And look in verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, I'll yet praise him for the help in his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Jordan speaks of death, and it means judgment. The word means judgment. And Mount Hermon, you've heard of that, snow-capped mountain, springs coming down, cool, clear water, absolutely goes down, 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 swallowed up into the Dead Sea, a picture of life ending in death. And so this is, he is swallowed up at the end. I'm a hospice director for our county. We have a large hospice. There's 13 counties I've been with. I'm the medical examiner, so I deal with a lot of deaths and a lot of sick people. And people do, and you've read Bunyan, you've read At the Dark River, and then Bunyan, Christian goes over, and later in book two, Christiana goes over. Death's like being drowned and swallowed. Your strength as the water comes up, and you're gasping, and you wonder if you're going to make it through. He's speaking of death. His feet are in, he thinks, the chilly waters of death. He had physical debilitations, and that can be caused by and cause depression. Which way is it? Which is the apple and which is the tree? Which is the cart and which is the horse? The answer is yes, absolutely. You are triune, and body, soul, and spirit. And the body can affect your enjoyment of God and your spirit. And your spirit directs your soul, and your soul moves the tower that you are in, upon which your soul rides around this physical world. And you can't unthread them. And again, many people are depressed for physical reasons, or get physical problems when they're depressed. I've got preachers, lots of them, that are sure, number one, they're not depressed. Number two, I tell them they're depressed. Number three, they're not going to let me help them. You know what they have? They've got hypothyroidism. They have meningioma. They might have a brain tumor. A bunch of them that eat dinner with me get big and get sleep apnea. And your brain is like mush when you have sleep apnea until you get it fixed. Nothing spiritual, nothing emotional, nothing going on. You just need to go to the doctor. Aren't you glad of that verse? I am. They that are sick need a physician. It's in the Bible. It's red letters in my Bibles. May not be in yours. I have no idea. But mine it is. You say, well, I won't have any chemical imbalances. So you have dodged the corruption that's in Adam. That's wonderful. Now, you have the mind of Christ, but you have the brain of Adam, and your mind rides atop your brain. I've handled a brain. I went to an autopsy last month on a case down at UT. We took the whole body apart. You can handle the brain, you can handle the liver, you can handle the pancreas, you can't handle the soul. But understand that a lot of this is Adamic. It is not the piano player, it's the out-of-tune piano that's driving everybody crazy. And there's nothing unspiritual about saying my brain may not be perfect. It's not, I assure you. It is an Adamic brain, and give us a chance to help it sometimes. I'm not giving pills for adultery, fornication, wickedness, theft, sin. But on the other hand, for Adamic situations, I may. Or it may be the wrong diet, or you may not be sleeping, or you may be sick and tired, nobody's helping. There is no shame and much wisdom in getting help. And it doesn't hurt. That's why you always need a good network there in the town or the nation that you're in. So anyway, here's David. Physical, emotional, spiritual, we're all tied in together. It all crashes together. It all comes in and came down on this man of God. So you are sure you're invincible? Fine. Just take notes for others. You can use them at home, okay? Please do this. You may need them for later. You're sailing high, wide, and handsome now. It won't last, you know that, but listen to me. Number one, that's the problem of depression. Number two, to be more practical, the provision for depression. Look in verse 11 of Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, God who made body, God who made soul, God who gave thee spirit, breathed into man the breath of life. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now this is a very good, non-worldly, biblical truth. You can have a talk with yourself. You're not at the mercy of the squawking and the whining and the moaning and the groaning of that voice that goes on your head all day. I'm no good. I've got to keep ahead. It's just my fault. Maybe, but that voice is going on in your head. You do not have to agree with that voice. Did you see what happens here in verse 5 and verse 11? He stands outside of himself, his fleshly voice that's going on inside him all the time, and he takes Bible truth and Bible fact and preaches it to himself. We had a faith leadership training at our church the other night, and Adam gave a great message on preaching the gospel to yourself. And I thought, what's this going to be about? And he talked about reminding yourself daily that you're a worse sinner than you thought you were, and he's a greater Savior than you think he has to be. You orient yourself to the reality of you and the reality of God. It's exactly the same thing here. Psalm 42:5 and Psalm 42:11. You step outside yourself and go, well, you're whining a lot today, aren't you? That doesn't quite fit biblical truth. Confess your sins, rejoice in your God, and move on and just straighten up. Okay? You can talk to yourself. And the world says you have to get down in yourself and go back in yourself and unwind. You go back far enough, it's corruption in Adam. It's never going to be any good. You know, people brag about their genetics. My wife likes Ancestry.com. She's got us traced back forever. And I remember Dr. Rogers at Memphis said, if you go back far enough, you get to a crooked sailor and a drunken farmer. So don't go back too far. It's not going to be good. So when the world says, well, it's all in your background, of course it's in your background. You're a child of Adam and Eve. But now you're a child of Christ, and you stand outside yourself again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? You don't have to accept what that voice in your flesh tells you all day. This is a horrible day. This is the day the Lord's made. Rejoice and be glad in it. You just correct yourself, and you can do that, and it's a great habit. There was a man that came to the doctor and said, my wife needs help. He said she goes around the house all day talking to herself. The doctor said, that's terrible. Does she know she's doing? He said, no, she thinks I'm listening to her. So we need to communicate better with ourselves here. Your soul is talking to you. And David saw his soul sniveling, whining, complaining, stuck in his Adamic state. And he decided to man up and said, I'm taking charge of this. I'm going to apply biblical truth to what my soul is muttering. Soul, get up here. Grab the soul by the back of the neck and say, why are you cast down? Your spirit is willing, your flesh is weak. Though our outward man perish, our inner man is renewed day by day. Pretty soon you're going to die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saint. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. Exactly what are you whining about at this point, objectively? And the soul goes, yee-ba-dee-ba-dee, and it slinks off. That's exactly what you want to do. So here, let me go through this and we'll close. You might need to remind your soul of the same three things that David reminded his soul of. Have a talk with yourself. Straighten yourself up. Number one, David reminded himself that though as outward man perish, his fellowship is with God. Okay? Look in verse 5 again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. I'm no good. We know that. God knew that when he saved you. Nobody ever had any doubt about that. Your entire life, my entire life in the flesh has confirmed that. It's a fact. Don't worry about that. Hope thou in God. Category shift. Outside of yourself. The world says, go down deep and study and know yourself. The Bible says, forget about yourself. I'm remaking you in the image of my Son. That's the whole process of sanctification. Verse 5, for yet shall I praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I'll wallow in it. No, therefore will I remember thee. That's the idea. Look in verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy ways and thy billows are gone over me. It's too bad. We're horrible. Raised wrong. Turned out bad. No future. I'm a loser. Yet. That's kind of like Ephesians 2:4. But God, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Did you see that pivot there? Did you see that pivot when he left himself and said, great, I admit and agree with everything you said, but God's got plans for me. God is a covenant-keeping God. God saved me. He's got a great future for me. Today's a good day. Tonight, if I were killed, it'd be a good night. So put that in your pipe and smoke it. So just take that. That's the idea. So David, first and foremost, chose to remind himself of his fellowship with God. In God, David, like you and I, lived and moved and have his being. And Christ was in David, in the sense that God was in him in that Old Testament day, to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He was with David day and night, world without fail. Amen. That leads into songs. I got interested in trying to praise better, and I've been working on Psalm 148, 149, 150, and there's several things in there about praising him on your bed. I'm sure there's some deep meaning. Don't tell me about it, because I've just decided that I am not thinking very well when I wake up in the morning, but songs have helped me. I've been trying to memorize songs. Holy, holy, holy is a good song. Early in the morning, I've been working on that song. I've been working on the third verse. You know, you never hear the third verse in most churches, so I've been working on every verse. That's the idea, is to remind yourself of truth. Billy Sunday heard a lot of whiny Christians in his day, like we hear in ours, and he said, I'll give you advice. You need to take out a few of those groans out of your prayer and shove in a few hallelujahs. And that's reminding yourself of the truth. God cares for you today, whatever you're going through, just like he cares for everybody. The sun that heats the whole earth and magnetically keeps us in place in God's universe still has the power and the interest to ripen a little bunch of grapes. That's like us. God has no trouble focusing on, zeroing in, caring in to you. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From vanishing point of eternity past to vanishing point of eternity future. Go back as far as you want. Stretch the eons of time. Take the telescope of history and look back. Go as far as you can. Here comes God walking out to meet you, right? And you go as far ahead as you can. And Billy Sunday said, you go as far ahead as you can, and it's breakfast time in glory. You're just getting absolutely started. That's the idea. Number one, fellowship with him. That's the idea. Psalm, there's another psalm here. Let me just give you some good psalms to wake you up this morning. Psalm 147, verse 3 and 4. Here's you, and here's God. He healeth the broken in heart, bindeth up their wounds. There's down on earth. He telleth the number of the stars. He calls them by their name. No problem in taking his unstoppable power and bringing it down to our account. God, who scooped out the seas, heaped up the mountains, flung out the stars, monitors the earth, has no problem coming down and shining his light on you and me as we lay there in our bed. Matthew 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall in the ground without your Father. The very hairs on your head are numbered. So number one, talk to yourself. God is your God. God is the God of my life. Get outside of yourself. You know, Christ came to kill us dead and resurrect us. That's the idea. New people walking around. The old one still whining and moaning and gasping. And we're going to get through with him yet pretty soon. Number two, not only my fellowship is with him, my foundation is with him. Did you see that? Psalm 42 and verse 9. The word is, I will say unto God, my rock. We are weak and unstable and get blown about. That's our nature. And God doesn't move. We tremble on the rock. The rock does not tremble under us. His word is true. I believe the word of God when I was saved. I've been a Christian 25 years. Many of you have been Christian 125 years. From what I understand, that's good. Guess what? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever. It doesn't change. That's the idea. Here's a counseling tip. If you do counseling, which if you're a pastor evangelist, you do. I'm not a professional counselor. I just have to as a family doctor. Get people outside of themselves. Don't dive down in their miseries and wallow around with them. Sympathy's the death of objective counseling. Find a firm place to stand. You're lost? Let's get you saved. You're saved? Let's go back and understand who you are in Christ, what the promises are, what God's intent to you is. But don't get down just like a tar baby in there and wrestle around forever to the ground in people's flesh. You've got to find and brush off a firm place to stand. You can get depressed when God's a rock, because he's beneath you. You can shake all you want. You and I shake all the time. David, in spite of all his enemies, surrounded by them, said, I'm not going to let my emotions run away from me. You say, yeah, but I've got a hard thing. You read where David was in this part of his life. You do not have a hard day. You and I do not have a hard problem. My father is not saved. He's 77. He's a wise man. Pray for him. I'm trying to get him to move up here. I hope I can work with him. But he told me, one time when our kids were little and we had a big mess, and I said, I don't know how we're going to afford this. He said, I'll tell you something. Any problem that even could be solved with money is not a real problem. The real problems, you could not, $1 million wouldn't take care of that. He said, so you just clear that off your mind. That doesn't mean a thing. If everybody's alive, if everybody's off the ventilator, if everybody is not in hell, we're not having big problems today. We're gonna live this way. That's the idea. Don't let your emotions run away from you. Matter of fact, let me just rephrase that again. To face life, and for your people that to face life, and the people I deal with to face life, you've got to have a beginning point that can't be threatened. Everybody says, "Well, if my health's okay," no, your health isn't gonna be okay for long. It's not. You're talking to family doctor for 30 years, medical examiner, hospice director. I assure you, if you feel well today, you'll get over it. Okay? Just absolutely understand that. This is our buddy Adam's problem, and we would have done the same thing, but I am going to have a talk with him because it does not last. If you say, my health is okay, well, I've got money in the bank. You won't for long. Money sings. I fly away. That's what it sings. It says goodbye. You need something that can't be threatened. If you've lived on the coast, I haven't. My daughter lives in St. Augustine. Hurricane's coming. What do? You go out and grab everything you can, bring it all inside. And then you go what you can't bring inside, and you tie it to something. You tie it to like a tree. And you go out later, and you see that it's all gone because what you tied it to got blown away too. See, there's nothing on earth that is going to be firm. Your health, your wealth, your emotions, your friends. You just can't do it. You've got to go back to what David did and go back to God. And it's pretty easy when everything's taken away from you, but the best thing to do is to do it early. The rope didn't break when the furniture got taken away. The palm tree blew away. That's the thing that's in our life. We've got to lash our life to something, someone who can't be blown away. And that's what David said right here in verse 9, I'll say to God, my rock. Okay? Last point, fellowships with him. This is the thing that you're preaching to yourself. Objectively, as you stand outside yourself and have a talk with your soul out behind the barn and say, straighten up, you sniveling little soul. I'm tired of living like this, and you're embarrassing me. It's not true what you're saying. Just number two, not only my fellowship's with him, my foundation, my rock is on him. It doesn't change. Everything else changed. Someone said, oh, Bob's gotten sick. I go, praise God he stayed well this long. I mean, I guess I have a completely different way of looking at that. Health for today is a joy and a gift. It's nothing promised in the Bible. Number three, the last point, my future is in him. Well, we're all going to die. Yes, sir, we are. Hebrews 9:27, appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Christ took your judgment straight to glory, absent with the body, present with the Lord. We're teaching Revelation in Sunday school. Of course, we went through the rapture and everything. Guess what happens? We're out of here by death or by rapture. No taxes. No barking neighbor dogs. No phone calls in the night. No sickness, no death, no poverty, no hunger, no thirst. And you know what? If you've ever been around it, really old Christians, I mean, when they get to the end of their life, they've got more people on that side than they do here. It's very practical. So I don't know why I'd want to stay in Detroit if all my family's in St. Louis and you say, we're going to send you to St. Louis. They go, do it. Absolutely do it. I'm not making light. Death's no joke. But your future's in Him. Look in verse 11, last point. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And you know, hope in the Bible doesn't mean a hope, a hope, a hope. It doesn't mean low-pressure salesman. It doesn't mean maybe so. It means rock-ribbed assurance based on the Word of God. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope for, certain, absolute. That's the ground. That's the rock. That's the idea. Certainty backed up by the promises of God. And with that, you're a human being. It doesn't mean you don't care. But you have ability to look at that doctor, that lawyer, the IRS agent, the funeral director, the state trooper, the operator, and not grieve as those who have no hope. Okay? You, obviously, we're in the world and these things bother us, but we do have fixed hope. Only two places hope doesn't matter. One's in heaven, you won't need it, you're there. Faith turns to reality. Number two is hell, no hope there. Fellowship in God, foundation in God who can't be moved, future in God, joy comes in the morning. I learn a lot.